This is Lasair Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He my Savior makes me whole.
Continuing our messages from the Gospel of John. The title of this one is Man's Scheme and God's Purpose. How wonderful to see that in spite of the wickedness of men and their hatred for Jesus Christ, that there was a purpose within the scope of God's sovereignty for His Son to go to the cross and accomplish the greatest work of all times to redeem fallen sinners. I pray the message will be a blessing to you. And if it is, let us know about it. Our mailing address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. We depend on our listeners for support and would appreciate your help. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, there were a number of attempts made to arrest him because it was the desire of his opponents to kill him. But all of those efforts were futile. One group of men went to arrest him and came back and simply said, "We couldn't do it. Never a man spake like this man." At other times, Jesus simply walked away from them. But the hour finally came. They could not take him because the appointed time, the time designated by his Father, had not come. But then the hour arrived. They arrested him. Something troubling when you read the details, that here they came with spears and swords and carrying lanterns as they came in the nighttime to arrest him as someone would arrest a noted criminal. And then to see the terrible way he was treated throughout his trial is troubling, to say the least. We come today to John chapter 18. We'll read beginning with the 39th verse and go through the 16th verse of chapter 19. I entitle this message, Man's Scheme and God's Purpose. Man's scheme was to get rid of Jesus. God's purpose was to accomplish redemption through his Son. "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" This, of course, is Pilate speaking. "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. in this whole segment of Scripture. The portion we looked at last time, what we look at today, something very prominent stands out, and that is the wickedness of man. To see that the people chose to have a criminal released, and in contrast, said, crucify Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we get a little further insight as to what kind of a man Barabbas was. Mark 15:7 says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. By today's terminology, he was a terrorist. He was seeking to overthrow the government. In the process, he had killed somebody. He was a thief. And yet, when Pilate gave them the option, who shall I release? They said, let Barabbas go, but crucify Jesus. Now, obviously, Pilate was very disturbed to be in this awkward position. He makes several attempts to get the whole thing off of his docket. He does not want to have to make a decision. He tries to appease the Jews. He tries to send him off to another court, and it's sent back. And so he obviously thought, maybe this is the solution. If I say, your custom is that at this time of year we release a prisoner, surely when you think about Barabbas, notable criminal that he is, you would never say to release this man. You'd never say, we choose him to go free and cry that Jesus would be crucified. But he didn't have a full understanding of how deep the hatred was that these Jewish leaders had for Jesus. And so the chief priests, the leaders among the Jews at this time, took a bold stand and showed the wickedness and depravity of their hearts. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, the 24th verse, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate obviously knew Jesus was an innocent man. He was fearful. He didn't want this responsibility. And so he takes water, washes his hands, symbolic, saying, I don't want this man's blood to be on my hands. And the Jews readily say, let it be on us and on our children. What incredible wickedness. Here are people who claim to believe the prophecies of the Old Testament, say that they are looking for the Messiah to come, of whom the prophets had spoken, claim to worship the true and living God. And God sends his Son, the Messiah arrives. Jesus is here before them. And they say, we want him dead, and his blood can be upon us and upon our children. What a dreadful sight to see this turning into the deeper darkness that prevailed in this time among these unbelieving Jews. And then they mocked Jesus. They decided, all right, he claims to be a king. Let's present him as a king. And they planted a crown of thorns. From what I can understand by reading what that really involved in those days, it was not a neat little crown that you've sometimes seen in the artist's conception. These were extremely long thorns pressed down upon his head until no doubt he was bleeding profusely. Much pain and agony caused by inflicting that crown of thorns down upon him. And then they had the audacity to bow the knee, not because they admired him, not because they worshiped him, but to mock him further. Bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they slapped him repeatedly in his face. To slap someone in the face is a terrible act. It's hurtful. It has an impact that is emotional as well as physical. Here are these sinful, wretched souls, obviously in darkness. We learn further in Scripture that had they understood, had they known who this was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory, but they have the audacity to mock him and slap him in the face repeatedly. And then they say, "Well, a king needs a robe." So they put a purple robe on him. The whole intention here was to make him look foolish. With this awkward crown of thorns on his head, his face beginning to swell from repeatedly being slapped, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, all of it together, makes him look more like a clown than a king. This was their object, of course. And then they cry, "Crucify him." The Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." Once more, separating themselves from the true and living God by their own wicked confessions. The Jews had a unique position. They recognized God as their king. But now, as they reject the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they say, "We have no king but Caesar. We're going to acknowledge him," rather than speaking of acknowledging the God of heaven. Jesus, no doubt, according to their wishes to present him in this fashion, looked more like a loser than a triumphant king. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we find these words: "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful." Chapter 19, the 13th verse: "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." They made him look foolish, but he was, in fact, the king. And he is the king today. He rules and reigns. The Jews actually were using a deceitful tactic to accomplish their purpose. They first try to make it appear, when they're talking to Pilate, that Jesus is a real threat to the Roman government. He would be an insurrectionist. He would cause great trouble for you. And that's the last thing Pilate wanted. He didn't want there to be an uprising in his segment of the kingdom. And they tried repeatedly to press that charge. "He claims he's a king, so you got to watch out for him. He's dangerous." But they threaten
Pilate, and say that if you don't respond, you're not going to be a friend of Caesar. This was a title that was commonly used among those who held higher positions. They were deemed to be a friend of Caesar. And say, if you don't take action, you're going to be in deep trouble. So then they ultimately reveal what their charge really was about. They knew themselves that he was no danger to the Roman government. They wanted to convince Pilate of it. But finally they admit, we have a law that no man is to represent himself as being God. But he has violated that law because he has presented himself as being the Son of God. Therefore, he deserves to die. Now, Pilate, at this point, sees plainly what their purpose is about. As far as he's concerned, it's just one of the rules of their religion. And as we've noted already, Pilate does not like the Jews. He hates them, and the Jews in turn hate him. So here are two parties interacting with each other, each trying to accomplish their goal. Pilate trying to get rid of the whole matter without there being any disturbance and uprising and without being brought into jeopardy in his position where somebody would charge him that he was not loyal to Caesar. And here the Jews, having one goal in mind, we want Jesus dead. They're willing to deceive, they're willing to lie, they're willing to do whatever because they hate him. Jesus has exposed the hypocrisy of the leaders. He has shown that they had great appearance before men, but inwardly they were corrupt. They drew nigh to God with their mouth, but their heart was far from him. And so they hated him. Not only do we see generally the wickedness of men in this scene, we see the cowardice of Pilate. Pilate finally then decides to scourge Jesus. And that's a bit puzzling. You say, he's already admitted, I don't find any fault in him. This man is innocent. Why then would he agree to scourge him? But when you look at the whole story, it appears this is just another one of those attempts to appease the Jews so that the matter can be settled without Jesus having to die. There were three levels of scourging. One, which was an initial punishment for a criminal thought to be worthy of such treatment. Another one of a little greater degree. The third one, many of those who were scourged died under the whippings. They just could not survive it. It is thought that perhaps Jesus was scourged twice before he actually went to the cross. But Pilate's motive apparently was, after Jesus would be scourged and they would see him in such a low state, they would be moved with sympathy. They would say, okay, that's enough. We wanted this man punished. We will accept the fact now that he has been scourged, and so you can let him go. But obviously, that didn't work either. They didn't want him just beaten. They didn't want him just to suffer. They wanted him dead. Scourging meant that they made a short whip, and with all of the little leather straps that protruded from it, there were little pieces of metal and little sharp pieces of bone that were embedded in the leather straps. And they took that, tying a man to a post so he couldn't move and lashing it across his body. The Jews had a rule that they would only go 39 times because there was a part of their law that prohibited them going over 40, and they didn't want to be mistaken in their count, so they said, we'll do it 39 times. And you remember the Apostle Paul talked about having received such lashing 39 times. They beat a man in this scourging so that it required not just one. One man would tire after a bit, and another would be employed, and several of them then using their full strength and lashing this across a man until his back would be bloody. His veins would be exposed. The integral organs could be seen. And many died. It's no wonder, considering that Jesus was thus scourged, that when they told him to carry his cross, he couldn't carry it. It's amazing that he even survived the scourging. But of course, it was in the purpose of God that he should die on the cross. We think of the prophecy of Isaiah when we think about this terrible scourging, these sufferings, these dark times were not unexpected. Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Many stripes. Much that he suffered. I'm sure it's impossible for us to fully grasp even the physical suffering, much less the suffering that came when he, as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, was made sin for us. And God's wrath was meted out upon him. And he received the punishment that we were entitled to receive.
This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed.
I hope that you will write us, let us know that you have listened, and if you can help with the support of the program, we'll certainly be thankful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.